Let me invite you to stand and take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again you've heard our desire, and it's with thankful hearts that we've assembled for worship this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you'd be with me as I bring the message. Lord, may it be a blessing to each one in our congregation today. Let us leave this place knowing that we have been with Jesus. Be with us now. In His name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. My sermon this morning is taken from the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'm going to be dealing with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth were an elderly couple. They were godly people. They were people of prayer. But God has a message in Luke chapter 1 for His people, and I believe that that message is relevant to us today. Luke's gospel is the only one that speaks of Elizabeth and Zechariah the way that they do, dealing with the birth of John the Baptist. And of course, John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus. And Elizabeth and Mary, as we get into the chapter, this is two parts, by the way. I'm just going to deal with part one this morning. We find that Elizabeth and Mary, they had a very similar experience in that God sent the angel Gabriel to speak to them. So I am going to begin reading in the fifth verse of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to share the story with you, and then we're going to look at God's message together. There's 80 verses in Luke chapter 1, but I'm just going to go to from verse 5 through 25 with you. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of his priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were complete, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now in this particular chapter, in Luke chapter 1, we find God's message for us in these days. We are to prepare for the miraculous. The angel appeared to Zacharias and he gave him 6 specific promises in this particular passage that I read to you this morning. In verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Now here's the first promise that is made. Your prayers are going to be answered. Also in verse 13, the second promise is there. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and you shall call his name John. And John means grace of God. The third promise found in Luke chapter 1 is in verse 14. It says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." You and your people, is the promise. You and your people will know joy and gladness. The fourth promise is in verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." So the promise is that the child is going to be great. In fact, that's the desire of every mother and father that has a child. They want their children to grow up to amount to something, don't they? And can you imagine, there's the angel telling them that their boy is going to be great. The fifth promise is found in verse 16. It says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord God." Revival was going to take place because of John's greatness. Revival, national revival, going to take place in Israel. And then here's the sixth promise found in verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a wonderful promise your child, Gabriel is telling them. Your child is going to be the forerunner of the soon coming son, the Messiah. In fact, he used words from back there in Malachi. "He shall go before you in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, when you study the ministry of Elijah, Elijah was a man of God, no doubt. The miracles, the work that Elijah did has a trickle-down effect, and it still affects us today. Now, I want you to notice something. Zacharias is a part of the tribe of Levi. He's a priest. He's in the temple and he's burning incense, and the angel of God comes and speaks to him, but instead of laying hold of these promises and rejoicing, how did he act? Notice Zechariah's response. He says, "How shall I know this?" Filled with doubt. Zacharias is essentially saying to the angel, give me more evidence, then I will believe. Now, I want you to move from where Zacharias was, and I want to move to where you are today, sitting in the temple, sitting in the synagogue, sitting in church. And I want you to take inventory of where you are spiritually. You did an inventory test last week. And it should give you an idea about ministry. But do you know, in our day, much like back there with Zechariah, we often live our lives with a similar kind of focus. We pursue our everyday life with such intensity that our eyes and ears aren't often open to see that which is miraculous, or to appreciate that which is miraculous. You see, we can't see sometimes beyond surviving everyday life. This is much like the Israelites who crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Remember how exciting that must have been? Here comes Moses, and he goes in before Pharaoh, and you know the story. These 10 plagues begin to fall, and miracle after miracle happens on behalf of Israel, and they're taken out of Egypt after being down there for 430 years. They've been taken out. The prophecy has come true. They've crossed now the Red Sea, and when Moses goes up the mount to talk with God, they go to Aaron and they say, "This man Moses has abandoned us." And they shape for themselves a golden calf. It's also like Thomas. One of the disciples of Christ, he demanded something more than verbal affirmation. He wanted to see the visible evidence. Here's just two cases in which people demand more evidence than a plain "thus saith the Lord." Now back to Zacharias. Here's Zacharias, he's a priest, and here he is now in the very presence, in presence of God. He's in the temple, and he's offering incense, he's burning incense. It's a very high honor, something that happens probably only once in a lifetime to some of these priests. The angel of God comes and speaks to him what God has said, makes 6 promises to him, and he doubts. Do you know what other evidence, because of his doubt, the angel Gabriel gave to Zacharias? Look at verses 19 and 20. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will become mute and not able to speak.'" I bet that got his attention. for the next 9 or 10 months, maybe it was 12 months, I'm not exactly sure, but for the next year or so, Zacharias sat and watched in silence because he missed the miraculous when it came. Because of his disbelief, he lost the ability to communicate. He lost the ability to speak. Now, don't you think that Zacharias had a testimony? Don't you think he had something exciting to share with Elizabeth? Why, absolutely he did. He had something exciting to share with the whole nation, that John the Baptist, his son was going to be born to him and Elizabeth in their old age. And the son, John, was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And now for the next 10 or 12 months, he sits in silence. Can't communicate. Maybe he writes things out, or maybe he, does some sign language. But boy, don't you think that he wished he could speak and share with the people what that angel had said to him? But he couldn't say a word until after the baby was born, and they were going to name him. And Elizabeth took him to the temple and said, "We're going to call his name John." And you know what the tradition was? You always called your son, your first son, after his father. And the people at the temple questioned him, or questioned her. And then his tongue was loosed. "You shall call his name John." In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says of God's people, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." There are four things recorded in Luke chapter 1 that we can do to prepare for the miraculous. If we want to live in the presence of God, if we want to understand and see the miraculous take place, then there are four things that we can do. There are four things that we can learn from this chapter to excite us about sharing the miraculous. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless." And basically what that text is saying, if you want to prepare for the miraculous, you must live your life on call for whom? On call for God. Live your life uncalled for God. Here's the amazing thing about Zechariah and Elizabeth. At least we should discredit them. Even though they weren't seeing any miracles, they were still living faithful, godly lives. Israel, at this particular time, was in the midst of 400 years of silence when no prophecy, no recorded angelic announcements were made, and no significant miracles took place to speak about. Yet there's two servants of God who are living faithfully. But folks, they were living in the miraculous, I believe, but they had lost sight of it. The Messiah was about to be born, and their son was to be the forerunner. What a story. For 160 years, Seventh-day Adventists have been waiting for Jesus to come. There's been not a lot of fanfare. But folks, we have the understanding of the miraculous. Jesus is going to come soon, and He's going to break open these eastern skies. He's coming with all His angels. We have something to be excited about, don't we? Now, folks, because of our unbelief, God hasn't shut our mouths. We are to proclaim the good news. Jesus is coming. But when there's no fanfare, when nobody is watching, when there's little to look forward to tomorrow, do we continue to live faithfully for God, ready to respond at any moment? The second thing recorded in Luke to prepare us for the miraculous is found in verses 8 and 9. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now in Zechariah's time, there were approximately 20,000 priests that were divided into 24 different courses of ministry, and each of these courses took 2 8-day periods of time each year, and there was about 830 men, if you break it down, there was about 830 men serving in the temple or carrying on the business of the temple. At the same time, the lot fell upon Zacharias to burn incense. Now, the chances of the lot falling on Zacharias or any of them, you know, 1 in 830. So the lot fell on Zacharias. Now, that should have excited him, the fact that the lot fell upon him, but it seems like it was just mundane. To get to burn incense was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. It was a special occasion, but it was nothing compared to what God was about to do in this once-in-a-lifetime moment. But Zacharias seemed so into the moment of doing his duty and burning incense at the temple that he failed to realize the significance of the experience. Here's the Gabriel, the one who stood in the very presence of God. He comes and stands at the altar and begins to talk with him. Ministry. If we aren't careful, our ministry can become as mundane as that of Zacharias, and we can miss the miraculous. Our everyday seamless could cause us to lose sight of something that is exciting. Or could it be that the miraculous has become commonplace? See, we get to the point where we just go through the motions of life and we forget the significance or how significant it is to prepare for the Sabbath. Are you excited about the Sabbath? Do you start tomorrow preparing for next Sabbath? Do we forget how significant it is to maybe, it's just a little thing, put flowers on the table, visit a hospital, sing in the choir? You know what I mean, don't you? Then there's the third promise dealing with living with the miraculous. It's verse 13. But the angel said unto him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Could it be that Zacharias was so into his prayer life, it was no more meaningful than that of a child's prayer. You know, we teach, "Now I lay me down to sleep." We just go through the words, not pay any attention to what we're saying. Lord, we need a child, or we want a child, not thinking about it. But he was persistent in his prayer. He kept on praying. Zacharias kept on praying in spite of a lack of an answer. Even though his wife was, they were beyond childbearing years, he kept praying for that child. He may have doubted, but he was on his knees praying. And the angel comes, and he says, how did he put it? Let me. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" He doubted. "How shall I know these six promises that you just made with me are from God?" He says, "I'll tell you, I'll shut your mouth for the next year." Ministry. Praying with persistence. In Luke 11, verse 10, the text is written in the continuous sense. In other words, it literally reads, if we keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, the prayer will be answered. And then the fourth thing is found in verses 18 through 20. Let me read them again. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is very well advanced in years." We have an evangelistic series, and we tell people that Jesus is coming again. But we in the church say, "Well, how do we know this? We've been preaching it for 160 years now, and nothing has happened. How shall we know he's coming soon?" And the angel answered him, verse 19, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, folks, we read the scripture, we're told that Jesus says, look, if you're not going to proclaim the message, he says the rocks and the mountains, or the rocks and the trees, will cry out. Folks, there's nothing impossible with God, but I want to tell you, we would be missing a great blessing if it was the rocks and the trees was giving the testimony about the coming and nearness of Jesus, and he were to come while this was taking place. Know their hearts, he has called us. We have the miraculous. We have something to share with the people. Jesus is coming soon. And what a better time of the year than to be able to retell that old, old story about Bethlehem long ago. For unto you is born a king, Jesus of Nazareth. Ah, yes, the time is going by. Believe that God's word is enough is the last reason. Have the belief that what God says is enough. Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day because they demanded signs. The problem is not that they were seeking to know God God's will more assuredly, but rather that they would demand more evidence than God's very own words. This was really Zechariah's problem. He hears the message of God through the angel Gabriel, and he demands more. So often we hear and understand what God is saying about something, but yet we won't believe it until we hear more, or we want to hear something that goes along with our own erroneous belief. We demand something greater than what God has already given. But we must learn the simple truth that God's word is enough. His say should be the final say. Amen? Kids often bargain with us when we say no to something, and they begin to reason with us, and they lay claim to something that they want or do. But we do the same thing with God. He says yes or no to something, and we begin to bargain with Him. We try to reinterpret His word or re-explain His word so we may keep on doing what we like doing. In doing so, we often call into question the sufficiency of Scriptures, but God's word is enough. We don't need signs and miracles. We need to stand on it. Thus saith the Lord. Zacharias was unwilling to believe that in the clear revealed word of God, concerning his and Elizabeth's future. What do you believe about God's promises to you and your future? If you're going to miss a Sabbath, it should have been this one, because you're not going to want to miss two Sabbaths from now when I'll share part two with you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.